In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Blessed feast. As we gather in the culmination of this two-week fast, which is like a second Pascha for us, that's precisely where it gets its power. Perhaps we're coming from different places. Perhaps it was a profitable fast for you in terms of keeping the fast and growing in discipline. Maybe finding prayer where you didn't have any prayer before, and finding some discipline with food where you had none before, and shutting out the world a bit with TV and media, where as before it was more of a temptation. Perhaps you also grew by realizing how poor you are at those things. And that's growth as well. They're both important. But if we come from the fast saying, well, I'm so good at this fasting thing, then certainly we've made a mistake. And that doesn't mean we should mess it up on purpose so we can be humble, certainly. We should perfectly keep the fast as the church gives it and still say, I haven't made a beginning. Because when you fast and pray, it doesn't reveal how spiritual you are. The fasting and prayer is beautiful because it cuts through the junk of the world and shows us who we really are. The life in Christ is a mirror that shows us who we really are. Not as we fake it to the world, but the lie we put off to ourselves, to the world for our whole life. And that can be hard to see when the Lord shows us our pride and our ego and our anger and all these passions we have. But it's beautiful. Don't despair about it. Because when the Lord shows that a good physician, He shows us the pain and He heals the pain. The same one who shows us the pain, if we can acknowledge it, is the same one who is the healer of every illness. We said to the Mother of God all during this fast in the Paraclesis service, you take away every tear from every face, O Virgin. So beautiful. There was a bit of zeal at the beginning of the Paraclesis season, markedly less towards the end, if we're honest, but simply by attendance. But the world can sneak up on us so quick. And the question is, what needs to change in our lives today in this feast? How is our life going to be different because of the reality of Christ, the reality, the Mother of God who lives with God? And how does that fit into our everyday lives in the world with our jobs and our children and our life? Now the story is very important. Hopefully many of you know what happened, the history of what happened. And very quickly, people often say, well, this isn't in Holy Scripture, so why do we honor this? Or people have said, if it's not in Scripture, well, do I have to believe this to be Orthodox? And I say, it's not a buffet, right? It's all in the mind of the church. The same church that accepted the Scriptures came from the church, not the other way around. The church was first the body of Christ, and that gave birth to the Scriptures. That same church is the one that gave birth to this Holy Mother of God and to this history. So it's in the ancient services and the ancient commentaries. So it's just because it's not in the Bible, it's a very Protestant understanding of it. We have a whole holy tradition, which created is what helped form the Holy Scriptures. We know the Mother of God who was revered by all the apostles. Christians, many Christians don't know this. The Bible itself says, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. That Bible that they hold and thump says that. And they dishonor the Mother of God, or certainly don't honor her higher than anyone else. And they would call us idol worshiping for saying that. But it's not what Christians ever did. It's important for us, the Orthodox Christians, to know what Orthodox Christians always believe, but more important, how did they live? That's the question. How do we live? Early Christians, the apostles, loved the Mother of God. After Christ's ascension to heaven, she was the constant companion of the apostles. They would come and see her on pilgrimage, and they would kiss her hand like we kiss the abbess's hand or the priest's hand. They would ask her advice. She would travel to holy places. She's the founder of pilgrimage. Do you know that? The Mother of God. She would go to the places of her son's miracles and his passion, his death, his ascension. She traveled with St. John the Theologian. She went to Mount Athos. And she stepped on the holy mountain, all the idol temples fell. And to this day, the holy mountain is dedicated only to the Mother of God. Very beautiful. She strengthened the island of Cyprus. And then she came back and was in the Holy Land. And she was given a warning from her God, who she bore in her womb, unbelievable, that she would die in a few days. And as she died, all the apostles were out on their mission of serving the gospel. And they were all by a miracle brought back. And it wasn't, by the way, the fathers say, and Father Paul and I were discussing this, it was not just the 12, It was also even Saint Dionysius himself, another, a number of the holy apostles who were caught up in a cloud and brought mystically to the place in Gethsemane. And they came to the Mother of God and they asked her forgiveness, they asked her blessing, asked her guidance for how to live their lives. And with much prayer, as you see in the icon if you look, they gathered the same way that we gathered as she died. In the Roman Catholic tradition, there's a false heresy that she did never die. They call it the Assumption. We should never call it that. Some Greek Orthodox churches do. It's the wrong name. Kimisis in Greek means falling asleep. The Dormition, we call it. The falling asleep of the Mother of God. She was like us. Why do they say Assumption? Because they believe she was different than us. She couldn't die. Otherwise, she'd have original sin on her. It's a whole much later kind of false theology. But we believe she was just like you and I. She was chosen not because she was pre-programmed as such, but because of her purity and her virtue. God could have chosen any robot vessel, but he waited until someone was so pure by choice to become incarnate. That's how important she is. St. Gregory Palamas says, if the Mother of God had not been so pure, our salvation would not be possible. If such a vessel, he didn't force it, he waited for someone. How beautiful is that? She goes from being kind of a side thing to being, our faith is impossible without her. That's how an Orthodox look at the Mother of God. She's central part in our, we worship God alone, but she's a major part in the act of our salvation. They came to her, got her blessing, all but Thomas, again. St. Thomas was preaching the gospel, we know, in India and around there. And they came, they took leave of her. And they read that this beautiful service they sang, like we sang it, and they took her body. And as they were processing to bury her, and you can go to her tomb to this day in Gethsemane. It's empty. We'll talk about why. And as they were going, a wicked Jew who hated Christians. And why would a Jew want to disrupt this funeral procession? It's not Jesus. Who cares? Precisely because it showed forth the power of Jesus as the God-man who filled his own mother, his own vessel, filled her, and her respect and her love and her Dormition was an accusation against those who didn't believe in Christ. They all saw the power of her. By the way, you should know the Mother of God, St. Dionysius said when he met her in her garden, if I hadn't known Jesus Christ, the God-man, I would have thought that she was God. That's how much grace she had. That's how much grace the saints have, by the way. You might think that's impossible. When you meet saints, truly holy people, it's a similar feeling. The Mother of God, it must have been unspeakably so. And everyone knew that power. And that power came from Jesus Christ, the living God, who was in her womb. As they were going, a wicked Jew came and he went to push over the burial shroud. Much like, remember the Ark of the Covenant? Keep this in mind. Someone tried to touch the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Temple, in the Old Covenant, when it was falling, and they touched it, and just for the act of touching the holy object, they fell dead on the spot. Remember that from the Old Testament. And when this wicked man went to push over her, it wasn't like an open coffin. It was like a flat, like a burial kind of, mat or sort of they had her up on. I went to push her off of it, and immediately his hands were severed on the tomb. Severed. Off. And of course, he freaked out like anyone else would. And you know what he did? He freaked out, please help me, please help me. And you know what happened? Peter, our great Saint Peter, who was this foolish, impetuous, worldly, betraying, after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, became a great lion for the faith. Even his shadow would heal people. He, at the repentance of this man, the man's name was Anthony, at the repentance of this man, he prayed and he reattached his hands in front of everyone, glorifying the God Jesus Christ all the more, and the Mother of God all the more, showing who is this Holy One that God protects like the Holy Ark of the Covenant. And they took her and buried her, and with much reverence and tears. But then who came the next day? Who came? Thomas, who was late. And he wanted to see for himself. And he went, and they opened the tomb, and what did he find? Nothing. There's no relics of the Virgin Mary. There's no relics of the Virgin Mary. So he was in sadness and depression. And the next day they were gathering, breaking bread together, the apostles. And at that moment, the Mother of God appeared with her holy shroud. Like this. It's called the Zoni in Greek. The belt, the Mother of God, her sash. And it was lowered down and given to the apostles. And she appeared to them in great glory, revealing that she was in paradise. She was given a foretaste of paradise, which we all await. The general resurrection we all await. She was given a foretaste of that. We say in the Troparion, we say, in giving birth thou didst preserve virginity, and in thy dormition thou didst not forsake the world of Theotokos, for thou wast translated unto life. For why? Because you are the mother of life, and by your intercession deliver our souls from death. So she's given a foretaste. She's proof of Pascha. She's proof of the resurrection, that human beings can be transfigured and that we know where it goes. You heard it tonight in the Lamentation service. It's so beautiful. Hopefully you listen to those verses. It says, we're in awe. They were in awe seeing Christ come down. Right? You see in the icon, Christ comes and he's holding a baby in his hands. That symbolizes the soul of the Mother of God. He was holding the soul of the Mother of God in his hands. And the servant said, how he rejoiced to see God descending again. And it, saying, Mother, my dear Mother, please join me in beautiful paradise. That was the verse numerous times. And those, by the way, those words are addressed to us. As the Lord welcomed this Holy Mother into His kingdom, He's welcoming each of us. Please keep striving. Keep praying. Keep loving. Keep living this Christian life. Because God in the same way descends and invites us into the kingdom of heaven. This feast is so strengthening and heartening. It shows us our end. It shows, by the end, I mean the purpose for which we live. It's a beautiful feast. And by the way, there's a service they do in the monastery called the service of the Artos. So after a feast day in the monastery, they go, and when they're eating, they bless the Artos, and they hold it up, and it's always with the symbol of the Mother of God on it, and then everyone gets them at the monastery. Have you seen that, Catherine? Ever? On the feast day, they do it. I mean, you've never been there for the feast, but you will someday. But they go, and they give a piece to each person, and it's in memory of that exact moment. Exact moment when the apostles were breaking bread, when the Mother of God appeared to them. So the church remembers this. So this is what happened. This is the sacred history. Now the question is, why does that matter to you and I? There's a number of things I could say, but I want to focus on one thing today. We talk a lot in the parish about the importance of prayer. We must pray, or we'll have no connection to Christ. We must pray to the Mother of God. And no, Father Paul and I can't teach you to do that. We can simply inspire you so you can begin that, and we can help you. So please, if you didn't pray much, start praying now. But one thing is the way of life, is what I want to say. The Mother of God's way of life is what sanctified her. It's very dangerous. Talking to a number of priests today on the phone, we often call each other to greet each other on the feast, to ask a word of each other before we serve liturgy, to inspire each other. It's very moving, actually. And I was speaking to Father Gregory today, and he said the way of the life of the Mother of God was so powerful. We discussed that. Think of how she was raised. We know about her feast, the entrance into the temple, right, when we bless the girls. Think about how the Mother of Life was kept. She was protected. She was guarded. She was kept around holy things in the temple until the time that she was protected by Joseph, until she would bear the living Christ. And the fathers say, this is an icon for us of way of life. How she spoke, how she handled herself is an icon for us. You might say, well, I'm not a virgin, I'm married, I'm all these things, not a nun. It doesn't matter who we are. She gives strength to every person. I think we're learning in this parish, we have a pretty obedient, humble place. You realize that we should be in services, so you're here. And you know we should go to confession, so you're coming, thank God. And we should have icons, so we do. That's the easy part, brothers and sisters. The hard part is to let it change who we really are. A real conversion of soul, that's much harder to do. What is your heart really attached to? What music do you listen to? What do you watch? What is your soul attached to? What do you do with your spare time? How do you really treat people? How does Christ really walk in your life or not at all? And I think this is very accusing. And this is precisely where the rubber has to meet the road with the life of the Mother of God. It has to transform you. This world is crushing on us. It's crushing on our children. How do Christians ever make it? Because they were not of this world, brothers and sisters. In the world, but not of it. And we're becoming so worldly, all of us. Doesn't mean we can't have fun. We should have the most fun as Orthodox Christians. We should have the most. I often see people look at the Orthodox life and it's like joyless, or it's like monotony, that we're doing something wrong. But it shouldn't be the joy of the world. The way of life. When I look at the children who make it, when they go all through high school and college, who I've known since I was a new priest and even a deacon, you know who the ones are that make it? Their parents had an Orthodox way of life. An Orthodox way of life. The parents see their children, the children see their parents praying. Not talking about it. The children see their parents fasting and not complaining and blowing it off on a whim. They see their parents not on their phones. They see their parents maybe struggling with it, but putting it down and saying, let's wrestle together. Let's be together. You're the most important thing to me. Let's go love Christ. Let's visit the monastery. Let's go to the mountains and hike. Christ is my number one priority, and you're right behind it, my dear one. That's the mentality that, not just in a family, for sure we need this, but in society. Whether we're single or we're married, that's what the Christians had. And who was their image? The Mother of God. Because our children won't survive. Parents, our children won't survive the coming onslaught. We're in great battle. I'd say it to scare you, but it should scare you. We're in a great battle for simply calling truth, truth. We could be persecuted. You know, I was talking to the bishop in California now. If you go to public school, you must compulsory from kindergarten on, they have to be exposed to terrible, sinful, disgusting things. And a letter from the priest doesn't do anything. They cannot opt out of it, parents. Imagine. So what is your option as an Orthodox Christian parent? Not that. And if you do, you're abusing your child. Because you're knowingly sending them in to hell. And wonder why they're not going to believe in God. And wonder why they're going to mess up because you allowed them. Because it was too hard to change or to move. And you might say, well, thank God we're in Utah. You can be sure it's coming everywhere. I'm not an apocalyptic person. The history of the church has been a lot worse. Persecutions, and it's ebbed and flowed. And by the way, when do you have the most saints in the life of the church? During peace, times of peace? No, heresies come during times of peace. Saints and holy ones and conversions and dynamic miracles come during persecution. Faith gets tried in the fire, and holy ones are revealed that inspire us. And our kids need this inspiration. And they're only going to get it from us, adults. Whether you're a parent or not, adults, the kids look at you in this parish. I don't care if you have no kids. You can be sure my kids look up to you. You can be sure of it. And that should scare you and inspire you. For us who have children, it should make you shake in your boots a bit. And for you children, it should make you excited. It should make you excited that in this crazy world, you can be a light. You can love Jesus Christ, love the truth, even if the whole world's going crazy. When you see crazy things around you, you say, don't judge it, simply say, I am so glad that my mom and dad rescued me from that hell. I'm so glad that I have parents that love Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I have the church. I'm so glad. It gives me my whole life. The children who say that are the ones, they see that for their parents, it's their life. And if it's not their life, we'll lose them. But if it's not your life, we'll lose you. By the way, this doesn't require superhuman strength. Doesn't require us to become monastics. We're in the world, brothers and sisters. If God's calling you to be monk or nun, beautiful. But we're in the world here now. We can all say our morning evening prayers. We can all do the normal things. But can you make it transform your everyday life? That's the key. I hear many confessions of all of you for the Paul as well. And I think all of us could use a dose of that one thing. Is it soaking in? Do you say words that you wish your kids never heard you say? God hears those words. Do you do things that you wish you want your kids to see you do? God sees you do those things. Don't do those things. Do you say one thing and do another? You can be sure your children will not copy you. They'll call you a hypocrite. I feel it often myself, and it's very accusing and very motivating. And in the life of the Mother of God, they protected her. And I'm begging you on this feast, let's protect our children. Let's do everything. Parents, after your Christian life, Jesus and the Mother of God and the saints, number one priority, Jesus. Life in Christ, the church. Number two priority is your family. Work is down here somewhere. It often takes a place. And nurturing those children in the love of Christ and meaning it. What does that look like? And I need to address this with parents. I was listening to kids the other day, and I heard these girls going, young girls shouldn't be talking about it. Ooh, do you have a crush on so-and-so? So has a crush on so-and-so. This is terrible. Let me repeat to the young girls and boys. This is sinful. I know many parents go, come on, Father, they're just being kids. I did that. Yeah, and look how good it went. I hear your confession. Stop it. Right? Father Paul and I were talking about that. That's why junior high and high school was hell. Because we didn't have this that you have. Right? From a very young age, our society is sick and tells little girls and boys they should be thinking about, oh, I get married to Prince Charming and have a crush on so-and-so and so-and-so. Ask my children if we talk about that. I am merciless about this. Why? Because I'm unrealistic? No. I think a lot of parents think it's cute and harmless. It is destructive. I'll never forget when my daughter Sasha, I think for the first time, asked Yorondisa Paraskevi, the monastery, the abbess, asked her, you know, what about thinking about getting married and all that stuff? You know? Disney movies make you think too early, I guess. And she said, why are you worried about that? You're just a little girl. Be a little girl forever. And love Christ and the Mother of God and your family and serve them. And forget about all that junk. That's for later. That was very freeing. It's for later. Even if they're at the right age to get married, then they can court and get married. But I'm telling you, this consumes children in schools. It consumes them. They're not thinking about Jesus or the Mother of God or helping you as a parent or respecting you or cleaning their room, having respect. They're too busy off in La La Land, focused on themselves and often on sinful things. So I'm asking parents, crush that. And I'm telling you guys, call each other out. Okay? I told my girls, is it a sin? Girls, let me ask this young boy. Is it a sin to think, oh, that guy's handsome? No, it's not. But it better stop right there. Okay, he's handsome. Big deal. I'm 10. Whatever. Right? Glory be to God. If I'm made to be a nun or be married, preparation's the same. To love Christ and the Mother of God and all the saints. You have to instill this in your children. You know what I'm talking about? All the young boys and girls look at me and they know exactly what I'm talking about, parents. And you might have no idea what's going on under your nose. It is the difference between the children that love Christ and fight their passions. And I'll tell you why. Children that say, I'm not going to get into this whole crush thing. If kids in the parish do other kids, tell them, we don't talk about that here. We don't do that. We're not doing that. At school, tell them, I'm not into that. They might make fun of you. No, they're the ones that would be a mess. Kids who get into thinking about that, ooh, that boy, that girl, it seems harmless. They're the ones that fall into major, major sins and ruin their lives. Believe it. So trust me. If you have those thoughts, it's normal. It starts at a certain age. But just say, God, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to focus on loving you and loving you, Mother of God, and loving my family. How many young kids forget to love their family because they're too spoiled? They're too busy loving their crush and their stupid hobby, and they don't love their parents. They don't love their brothers and sisters because we've raised them to be selfish, raised them to be little tiny emperors who rule our lives. Some of the parents, I'm going to be honest with you. I watch your kids run your life. I watch them disrespect you, and you're screwing them up. Forgive my language in the church. Not only are you making your own life miserable, when you let them run your life, and it has nothing to do with Christ, they will become tyrants. If it's a mess when they're 5, 7, wait till they're 15. We're the ones that get the phone calls of crying and tears. And where's my son? I can't find him. He's not in the house. He's gone. How did it ever get like this, Father? Our kids went to church. Come on. We went to church. Went to Sunday school. We did all that. But you didn't live it. It didn't affect your way of life. The Mother of God, you might have put flowers down and put a candle in, but she was not close to you. And thus she was not close to your children. And you were going through the motions, but the world and karate class and music and basketball, everything else had their hearts in addition to sinful things. And Jesus had a very tall part of it, and there's no way he could win. This is the reality we live in, brothers and sisters. Am I saying this to make you feel bad? If you know me, you know that's not how I operate. I want you to feel accused, but to grow so we can save and protect our souls, first of all. Because by the way, parents, how you do with your children, that's your salvation. God doesn't give a heck about your 100 prostrations, which you're probably not doing anyway, if your kids aren't close to Christ. That's what we're going to be judged on, is do they love Jesus? Can they stand up for their faith? Can they, even if it gets hard and they're cast out, maybe they go to college and everyone hates them because they're Christians, because they're not LGBT9, whatever. Maybe that's what's coming. It's now. I'll be honest with you. I wonder if one of our pious young people who, thank God, they're homeschooled, and I will say this with no regrets. Our metropolitan said this. The best is homeschooling or an Orthodox school. I'll try to build an Orthodox school if I can. I'll try. It's very difficult. Well, it's very hard, Father. Yeah, it's your kid's soul at stake. It's worth it. I can't in good conscience tell you anymore, brothers and sisters, it's a good idea to send your children to public school. I can't. And I will tell you honestly, the temptations are off the charts. It's way worse than you and I were kids. And don't look at the outside. Homeschool kids, sometimes homeschool kids go, I wish I went to school. Yeah, the pencil pack is kind of cool, and the backpack, and remember the back-to-school sneaker shopping is cool. Parents, do it for them anyway. But let me tell you, it's hell. I look at my kids, look at these kids in this parish or homeschool, so joyful. They're happy. They're normal. They're kids. Remember being in high school, or just going like, oh, I hate this. I hate my life. Remember that? Everybody had that. These kids don't have that. How precious is that? And that's even in a good high school. And it's getting really hard. Really, really hard, brothers and sisters. So I want to hit at your heart and say, we're all weak. I'm poor, very poor in the spiritual life, brothers and sisters. I try. I'm thankful that I'm married to the woman I'm married to. It helps me. And I'm thankful to my children who motivate me every day. But we know what has to be done. Father Paul, I'm thankful for him as a co-struggler. We know what has to be done. We know that we have to be models. Not perfection, but models. And we suffer through it too. But not for nothing. To help you. To be present. As a community, we're going to be saved. We're saved together. So on this feast of the Mother of God, I'm asking all of you, whether you have kids or no kids, or your first time in the church now, our salvation depends on each other. It was said by a beautiful Romanian priest who came to his parish, was kind of scattered. He said to brothers and sisters, let's fall in love with each other again. It's very beautiful. My brother is my life. I can't have peace knowing that one of your kids might get sucked into the world. I can't deal with it. I'd rather offend you. I can't live with myself to watch your kids not have the joy of purity. I can't deal with you being racked by pornography. Or you, I'm not pointing at anybody in particular, I'm just saying, anybody racked by all the sins. And that's why we preach. That's why we're here as priests. That's why the church is here, to wake us up from our lethargy. Forgive all I've said tonight, brothers and sisters, but it doesn't matter. All this beautiful flowers that Catherine did, and the singing and the vestments, it's worthless. If it doesn't change the way we live. Husbands, how we love our wives in Christ more than ourselves. Wives, how we serve our husbands in Christ. That's your salvation. If you don't love your spouse, you can't escape Christ and the Mother of God. And with the Mother of God's grace, you can become an incredible husband, an incredible wife, an incredible parent. Let me tell you this, parents. Your kids want you. They want me, Father Justin, to get off my phone, and I could take them to Disney World, the mountains. I could watch C-SPAN with them. I could throw a football for 5 minutes, and I would give them paradise. They want us. They just want to be with you. By the way, other adults, they like being with you too. Even though you might not have kids, they like talking to you and being with you. But if you're not receptive to them. So let us wake up. Father Seraphim Rose said, it's later than you think. We don't want to be 90 years old and our whole life passed us by and we wasted our life. We don't need to do that. Today is the day of salvation. So may we, by the prayers of the Mother of God, may she be an inspiration for us, not just to like throw a few prayers in front of our icons like robots, but to really go deep and to repent before Christ and ask His forgiveness that we're far from Him. We forget about the living God who's in us, coming in us in communion. We forget about the Mother of God who is so close to us. The Mother of God is a constant mother to us. I'm depressed, I'm so sad, I'm alone. No, you're not. You're just so self-focused, you can't see it. If we open our eyes I'm so far from you, Lord, but he's not far. And he comes right into us. And your kids will see a change in your life. Not what we do, not what we say, what we do. May we priests not be hypocrites. Us deacons, us fathers and mothers and parents, may we truly repent before our children, before each other in this community. Let us beg the Mother of God, who is so humble, to be honest with ourselves and begin afresh. Every minute is a new beginning in the spiritual life. Let us live honest, humble, but totally dedicated lives to Jesus, to His Most Holy Mother, to all the saints, without any fear of the world. That's a beautiful beginning, because then our kids, who need us so desperately, they'll follow on the path of righteousness. And even when they're mocked, and even when the world hates them, they'll say, I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my mom. I want my kids to be like Rick, be like Catherine, be like Pam, right? Be like David. That's why I love this community, because there's so many great people to emulate. May we become that more and more in this holy community. And may the Mother of God be real to us, the kingdom of heaven real to us. Let's wake up and say, I'm getting ready to die and be with Christ forever. And I have, how old am I? 40? I have 30, 40 years left to get myself and my kids and all of you ready to launch into paradise. That's a beautiful and intimidating task, but let's not forget what our main task is, brothers and sisters, to enter life with the Mother of God, where there's no sickness, nor sorrow, nor sighing, but life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.